Our scripture reading today is from Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 13. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone but them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him." This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Sarah. It's down here before I forget. 2 weeks ago, I went with a friend to Montreal for an evening to see a concert. The performer was the 29-year-old, 4-time Grammy-winning musical genius named David Collier. Has anyone heard of him? And I had seen a few YouTube videos to know that this guy was talented, but I was totally unprepared for the spectacle of musical glory that was that concert. Jacob had the entire audience of about 4,000 people just totally locked in the whole time. He and his band would play these big roof-raising numbers during which he would literally run around the stage between the grand piano, the synthesizer, the guitar, the electric bass, singing the whole time. And then the lights would dim and a single spotlight would illuminate him at the grand piano, just singing a beautiful, intimate ballad. By the time we left after his third encore, my friend and I looked at each other and were like, "What just happened?" Like, wow, who is this guy? I wonder when you've had an experience that left you totally amazed like that. It doesn't happen that often, but when did something make you say, "Wow"? Not just like, "Oh, that was pretty cool," but, "Oh my goodness." Maybe it was witnessing the eclipse in early April. Maybe it was holding a newborn baby. Maybe it was simply watching a breathtaking sunset. But those moments when your jaw drops or you get goosebumps or you're simply flooded with so much emotion that you can't speak. Those wow moments. Well, in a much greater way, as we look in the scripture today, we should say, wow. We read that Peter, James, and John had this amazing experience of seeing Jesus in his glory in a way they had never seen him before. They told Mark, who wrote it down for us, so that we could sit here today and share in their amazement. But as jaw-dropping as that was for them to see Jesus momentarily lit up in glory, the key to understanding Jesus' glory is what comes after, what the disciples didn't understand and didn't see. And as we try to get our heads around it today, my hope is simply that you will be amazed by Jesus, that you will look to Jesus and say, "Wow, Lord, you're amazing." And as we do that, we will be changed. So let's pause to pray, and then we'll dive in. Father, we thank you as we continue in our series on the Gospel of Mark. We thank you that we have these words that have been passed down for us through which to encounter you and to behold you and to see your glory. Just as we sing the word alone is solid ground, every page with glory filled. Lord, we see your glory in this passage, and we pray that we would behold it and grasp who you are and say, wow. Help us now as we learn and as we read your word. Amen. So first, this is a two-part sermon. Number one, Jesus takes his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, on a hike. They go up, we're told, a high mountain. Now, in the Bible, as you may know, mountaintops are special places. They're places where people often meet with God. Moses, Elijah, to name a few. And this is no exception. Now, based on where they were right before this, the best guess for this high mountain is Mount Hermon, which rises 9,200 feet above sea level. So for reference, that's Mount Washington plus a third. You can imagine how tired they were after that hike and the stunning views that awaited them at the top. Today, there's a ski resort on Mount Hermon. Well, little did they know that the best views would not be of the land below, but of Jesus himself. Mark tells us in verse 2, there he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. The word transfigured isn't one that we ever use except for when we're talking about this passage. A better phrase might be his appearance was transformed. It's talking about a radical transformation, like a metamorphosis. It isn't just that his outfit looked different, like, oh, now your clothes are white, they used to be brown. It was that his entire being was changed. In Matthew's account of the same thing, he says that his face shone like the sun. So what was going on here? For a moment, Jesus was pulling back the veil and showing them who he truly was. And they were seeing the pure, uncreated light of God shining out of his body. Showing them that as he's fully human, he is also God. This was not like the sunlight reflecting off of him. This was light coming from him, the source of all light. They saw him in glory. Now, as they're trying to process what they're seeing, suddenly there are two other people there talking with Jesus, Moses and Elijah. Why these two people? Well, these are two towering figures of faith in the Old Testament, Moses, the great lawgiver, and Elijah, the prototypical prophet. Both of them had their own mountaintop experiences with God. And now they're here meeting the one that they saw then. But there's another reason why it's these particular people. Both of them are key players in the story of the coming Messiah. They were both forerunners for the Messiah, for Jesus. So in Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses told the Israelites, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your fellow Israelites. Listen to him." Remember that phrase, listen to him. As for Elijah, he is the final link between the old covenant and the new covenant. The last paragraph of the last book of the Old Testament talks about Elijah coming before the Messiah comes. Malachi 4:5 says, "See, I will send my prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." This day of the Messiah, when he would come and judge and purge the world of evil, is how Jews interpreted that. Now, Jews understood this to mean that Elijah himself would come and herald the coming Messiah and usher in the glory days of Israel. Excuse me. Now, I don't know how Peter and the others recognized that they were Elijah and Moses. Maybe it was some part of the divine revelation. But for them, imagine, these are two legends of the faith. It would be like a baseball fan seeing Joe DiMaggio and Babe Ruth talking to his coach. Like, whoa, my coach is in the same league as them? Peter is so nervous that he blurts out the first thing he can think of, which is, "Lord, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Like, you all deserve such a great honor. We don't want to forget this moment." Peter almost seems to be saying, "Jesus, you deserve as much honor as Moses, as Elijah." But then something else happens. It says a thick cloud covers them so they can't see. This is not a foggy rain cloud or something passing through. This is the glowing Shekinah cloud of God's presence, the glory cloud. The same thing happened to Moses on Mount Sinai. A cloud covered him. It means God is here. And out of the cloud they hear the audible voice of God himself. And what does he say? "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." Remember what Moses said? Listen to him. God says, "Listen to him." Maybe Peter and James and John are wondering, "Oh, I can't see. Who is this voice talking about? Moses and Elijah and Jesus?" Well, they're all sons of God in a way. They're all great people who we should listen to. And as if in answer to that question, the cloud melts away and one figure comes back into view. It isn't Moses. It isn't Elijah. It's Jesus. Only Jesus. "This is my son. Listen to him." Now, these three men are beginning to grasp the reality of who Jesus is. Who else is the unique, only begotten Son of God? Only Jesus. Who else radiates with God's own glory? Only Jesus. Who else is God in the flesh? Only Jesus. Only Jesus is, as the framers of the Nicene Creed captured it, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God. And for both Peter and John, this moment made such a deep and lasting impression on them that they both wrote about it decades later. John 1:14, John, the same John, said, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son." And Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1:16 and 8 through 18, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." They were seeing that only Jesus has the glory of God. What about you? These eyewitnesses' accounts were written so that you could see it too, so that I could see it too. Excuse me. Have you processed what this means about who Jesus is. Have you been amazed by that? That he is the unique and peerless Son of God, the one and only, in a category all by himself. No one else reveals God to us like Jesus. Not Moses, not Elijah, not Mary, not Muhammad, not Buddha, not the Dalai Lama. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. I was talking with someone recently who said, you know, I don't think it really matters what you believe in as long as you believe in something. You just need faith. Hello, Jesus is different. Jesus, only Jesus has the glory of God. Only Jesus is God in the flesh. Only Jesus receives this divine affirmation. This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. Believe in him. Trust in him. Excuse me. Well, this is only half the story. Hold this image in your mind of Jesus radiating with God's glory. Because if what Mark says next is true, then Jesus is more amazing yet. Look with me at what happens on the way down the mountain. Starting in verse 9, we read, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him. Mountaintop experiences don't last forever. As the disciples are coming back down with Jesus, their clarity turns to confusion. You can see them processing, okay, if what we just saw is true, if Jesus is the unique Son of God, he must be the Messiah, but we haven't seen Elijah come yet. Aren't things out of order? Jesus tells them essentially, Elijah has come. John the Baptizer came in the spirit and power of Elijah, says Jesus elsewhere. The religious teachers were right about that. About Elijah coming first to get things ready to usher in Jesus. But they were wrong about what the career of Elijah and of the Messiah would be. They expected Elijah to be this person who ushered in the glory days of the Messiah. And instead, he was killed by King Herod. Right. So Jesus is trying to get them to understand, if my forerunner was abused and mistreated and killed, what will happen to me? What does that say about me, the Messiah? And they couldn't understand that. This is why they couldn't understand what rising from the dead meant, because they knew what resurrection was as Jews, but if Jesus is talking about rising from the dead, that means he has to be dead. And if you're the Messiah, you aren't dead. You're a conquering king. You're not a defeated person. I've said it many times before here, but for Jesus' disciples, the idea of a suffering Messiah was an oxymoron, a contradiction in terms. So they're left wondering. They still don't understand. But we today can see what they couldn't see. What we can see, and what Mark wants us to get, is that Jesus is utterly amazing because he chose the cross. Not in spite of the cross, but because of the cross. You see, he could have stayed on the mountain of transfiguration in the glory cloud of God's presence. He could have gone straight to heaven. He could have claimed his divine rights. He could have left his hard-hearted disciples to their own devices, but he didn't. He went back down the mountain, back down to his mission, back down to being misunderstood and to having his glory veiled so none could see. And a few weeks later, he would climb another mountain, not to be transfigured in glory, but to be crucified. He climbed another mountain, carrying the cross that he would be nailed to. There he would be seen with two other men, not great heroes of the faith, but two criminals on his left and right. There, instead of his garments glowing white, they would be stripped from him. And instead of a revelation of glory, he would be a public spectacle of humiliation. And that too, according to Mark, reveals the glory of God. Not the glory of his power, but the glory of his love. One eyewitness of that scene, the Roman centurion of all people who supervised the crucifixion, had a similar moment where he said, "Surely this man is the Son of God," after seeing the crucifixion. You see, on the Mount of Transfiguration, we see Jesus' glory, and on the Mount of Crucifixion, we see Jesus' glory. The very beloved Son of God chose rejection. The light of the world went dark. The one who deserved a throne hung on a cross. And why did he do that? For you and for me. The perfect Son of God laid down everything to take what we deserve, so that when we have faith in him, we receive his life. He chose the suffering so we get his glory. This is the amazing revelation of the gospel. This is what Mark wants us to understand. Are you amazed? I think if you have grasped this, that you know, who was it on the cross? It was the one who shared glory with the Father since before the world began. He was the one on the cross. He laid down everything. And I think that is the most jaw-dropping truth in all the universe. That is truly amazing, astonishing, utterly unique. If you grasp this, it changes you. And there are many things we could talk about, ways that the gospel changes us, but I just want to focus on one. I want to leave you with one thing this morning, because it's right here in the text. The voice of God resounding from that cloud, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." Listen to him. Who do we listen to? Who do we look to for truth, for advice, for orientation to reality? Who do we trust in? Whose promises do we believe? There are so many things, so many voices in this world trying to get us to listen to them, right? We got news commentators, we got preachers and teachers, we have political candidates, we have media, we have stories and TV and all these voices. We have our own inner voices telling us, you know, this is what you should do, this is what you need. But I believe that if we're seeing Jesus correctly, all of those voices will dissipate, and we will see only Jesus. He will stand out above all the others. We are to interpret life through him, to believe him, to trust him, to center ourselves on Him. His opinion is what matters most. His wisdom is what we need. His truth is what we need to obey. His teachings we need to obey. His promises are what we trust. And Jesus deserves that undivided loyalty, not just because He is God, but because of the cross. Because it shows us He's not a divine dictator who just gives us orders from heaven on how to live our lives. He shared in our life. He suffered and died. He purchased us with His blood. He came all the way down the mountain, all the way to the grave, and through to the other side for us. And one day, in the future, as the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 2, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. One day the whole world will see Him in His full glory as the disciples did on the Mount of Transfiguration. And people won't have a choice but to fall on their knees in worship. But those of us who know Him and trust Him will be worshiping for another reason. Because we'll see the scars on His hands and feet. And we'll remember what He did for us. And we'll say, who else gave up all His glory for us? Who else chose the cross for us? Who else rose from the dead for us? Who else deserves our praise and our loyalty? Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. So let's pray. Lord, even now we say You alone deserve our attention and our praise. We listen to You. We want to be Your people who are marked by Your words and Your truth and Your vocation, the way that You chose the cross for us. We thank You, Lord, that when You promise that when we go through the valley of life, You are with us. That even as you're with us in those mountaintop moments, You are with us in the valley. And that as we share in Your suffering, we will also share Your glory. But thank You, Lord, that You suffered in a unique way that none of us needs to, so that our troubles are light and momentary compared to the weight of glory that far exceeds them all. So Lord, this morning, comfort us, correct us. Help us to have ears to hear You. And whatever You need to say to us this morning, I pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You would speak and we would listen. Amen.